Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. Church, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. You may have a seat.
Well, I think this is probably the most emotional service I've had. But whether you've been here for 10 years or for 1 year, you're probably used to me being emotional. So that's familiar ground for all of us. Thank you, Cole and Robert, Brandon, for leading so well already, and those of you who are leading us in song and music. So thankful for today. 10 years later, it's been such a, I don't know, a whirlwind, a joy. It's been hard, but it's been a joy. Yeah, I think I cried my way through Brandon's prayer. Maybe you did too, as you just heard about the experiences of 10 years. I thought about the pains and the miscarriages and church life is glorious. It's the most glorious thing on earth. And yet, there's so much trouble in this life and in this world. God has seen us through. He's been so faithful to us. He's been so kind to us. I mean, you look around. I mean, we're in a pavilion by Bear Creek Lake. A beautiful day, you know. When we started, there was just, I think, 7 adults, maybe 5 kids. And here we are, you know. There's just so many emotions today. And I just, hopefully I can get through the service or the sermon especially 10 years later. Well, I'm going to do something a little bit different. As Cole said, we're going to take a brief break from Isaiah again, and then we'll get back to Isaiah next week. But today I want to give 2 reflections on the past 10 years. I have about 75, but I'll just give 2. All right. 2 reflections on the past 10 years, and then I'm going to give a brief exhortation out of Romans 13, verse 11, to stay awake. So let's do that. I have a list here that Brandon had similarly. We did not share notes, but perhaps that's why we started the church together, as we think alike. There has been, in the last 10 years, beloved, sermons and liturgies, officers and memberships, funerals and weddings, missionaries and meetings, new friendships gained, old friendships lost, budgets and buildings, hopefully, one of these days, evangelism and baptisms, new babies and women's teas, a church merge, and probably too many committees. There's been bad decisions by your leaders, and there have been good decisions, good leadership and poor leadership. There's been baby showers and bridal showers. Do I have that right? Okay, thanks, ladies. Hiking trips and new ministries, cohorts and residencies. Not enough book tables. And 1 church plant. Thank you for being here, RHC. There's been envy and strife. There's been jealousy and gossip. There's been lust and pride. And more pride. And more pride. There's been self-pity. And self-promotion. There's been division and dissension, but there's been kindness and compassion. There's been goodness and gentleness. There's been faithfulness, and there's been forgiveness. I wish I could say that no one warned me of these things when we started, but they did. I probably just wasn't ready to hear it. So reflection number one, okay? Reflection number one, there's so much more to say here, but I just want to give you two reflections. The first one is that God is ours in Christ. God is ours in Christ. As I thought about the past 10 years, I've come to conclude that our great privilege actually has nothing to do with what we've done in 10 years. Our great privilege has been that God is ours in the Savior. Period. And full stop. I want to show you a verse. Why don't you turn your Bibles to Psalm 144. I need Dan Knott here today. Usually he has a handkerchief for me. Psalm 144, verse 15. Such a wonderful verse. Blessed are the people to whom such blessings fall. Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. So glad and happy and joyful and blessed are the people. That's us. Whose God is the Lord. Our great privilege, beloved, is having our God in Christ. And more importantly, Him having us in His grace. The seasons of grace, the sacraments, the memberships, the Sabbaths, they're all wonderful gifts. But our great privilege has been that God is ours in Jesus Christ. And one of my great fears as a Christian and as a minister is losing a sheer sense of that wonder. And I don't want this church to lose that sense ever. For 10 years we've had Him by faith. And I don't want this church to lose a sense of the grandeur and the goodness and the grace of knowing God in Christ by faith. Of having Him. Because when the gods of this world are gone, our God remains. Isn't that amazing? When the wells of this world dry up, Isaiah 12, our God is bottomless, He is boundless, He is infinite, and He is immeasurable. And we have Him in Christ. So I pray, and I hope you pray, for at least 10 more years of having God in Christ. Reflection number two. God is always working, and this one is harder for me to grasp. But I say it in faith, God is always working. Christians these days can be deeply pessimistic. The world we live in is a dark and ever-darkening place. The gospel message is increasingly marginalized throughout society and in the media. Our churches, most of them, although not today, are small and struggling, okay? They're small and struggling. And evangelical Christianity is awash with theological and moral compromise. So here's the question I've wrestled with for 10 years. Do we have reason to be discouraged? I ask that myself every single week. Do I have cause to lose heart in the ministry and in the Christian life? And the answer is no. No. We don't have cause to lose heart, and it's taking me a long time to learn that. It'll probably take the rest of my life, and perhaps yours. Let me show you another verse. John 5:17. God is always working is the reflection. John 5:17, Jesus says, my Father is working until now. So until now are, I think, two conjunctions in the Greek text. I think he's using it as a superlative. So I think a good translation could be, my Father is always working. Okay? My Father, Jesus says, is always working, and I am working. And I want you to take that text, beloved, and I want you to shove it right into your soul. Okay? God is always working. He's always at work. Not occasionally, not some of the time, not just in seasons of grace. But he's always working. And if God is always working, beloved, and if his working is always for my good and your good, I have and you have at the end of the day zero ground to lose heart. Why? Because God is always working. And I think one of the biggest lessons that I've learned in 10 years as a Christian and certainly as a minister has been that the Bible tells me how things really are. Because everything in me and in this life and in my soul, this world, the flesh, the devil wants to undercut that truth. You feel me? That God is not always working for my good. And you come to the Bible every day and you're reading, and certainly as you preach, and it reorients your soul. It tells you how things really are. It says that even though you may be, as we said last week, going downwards, you truly are going upwards. That's the biggest lesson I think I've gained in 10 years. The Bible tells me how things really are. I would be absolutely gone and lost without this word. I'm already gone and lost a lot of times how I feel. Right? I'm so thankful that God is ours in Christ and that God is always working. So reflection number 3, we're going to get to 67 or 75 today. No, I'm just kidding. Let me just give a brief exhortation from Romans 13, okay? Are you there? Cole read it. There was a number of verses on my mind this week, and I think I started, 13 sermons. I landed on this one. Romans 13:11. Besides loving one another, verses 8 to 10, you know the time, he says. There's two words in the Greek text for the word time, chronos and kainos. Chronos is chronological times, where we get chronology, so sequential time. That's not the word Paul uses here. He's not talking about the sequential time, the days, the weeks, the months, the years. He's not talking about that, the chronology of time. He's talking about the kainos of time. The kainos of time is the appointed time, a season of time, oftentimes a time of pressing, a situation. We like to say in our day and age, a season. Okay, that's the sense of which Paul is getting at here. You know the season you're in. You know the time of which you have come, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. So, beloved, what do we do for another 10 years? Or 20 years? Or 30 years? Paul says, we stay awake. We stay awake. And we stay awake because, as the text says, salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. So salvation is nearer to us now than when we planted the church 10 years ago. Isn't that amazing? We're closer to glory now than when we were 10 years ago. Praise God. Praise God. So Paul says, stay awake because heaven is closer to you. Glory is right around the corner, so don't fall asleep, Paul says. Stay awake because the consummation of your salvation is ready to dawn. Wow. What a mercy. So I just have two observations from this text, and I'll be done. The first observation is that Christian sleepiness is a reality. Okay, Christian sleepiness is a reality. Paul uses the aorist tense here. You're welcome, Caitlin. Meaning that he's stating a fact. He's stating a reality. A reality you know all too well. Christians fall asleep. You can deny it and lie to yourself and you'll be miserable. Or you can accept it. Christians fall asleep, especially Christians who've been in the race a long time. You become drowsy. Do you remember in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress? When Christian and Hopeful, they've been on the journey a long time, and they come out of the Delectable Mountains, that's the church, and they get to the Enchanted Ground, and what do? They get sleepy. And I think Bunyan's point there at the end of the book is when you're in the race a long time as a Christian, especially a long time, you get drowsy and you fall asleep. You become unaffected by divine realities. Do you know this to be true? Heavenly joys, the communion of saints, the glory of Christ, the Sabbaths, things that often once filled your soul and gave you great delight and joy and life in your life, all of a sudden land on you as stale and flat. And you think, you're looking around thinking, what has happened to me? Christians get sleepiness. That doesn't make sleepiness right or good, but it does make it a fact, a reality. And beloved, the more you realize, listen to this, the more you realize and acknowledge this fact, the less likely you are to be excessively and improperly discouraged. Did you hear that? The more you acknowledge the fact that Christians get sleepy, the less likely you are to be excessively and improperly discouraged. Romans 7, for example, Paul recognizes that he falls asleep. Right? He does what he doesn't want to do, and he doesn't do what he wants to do or should do. And we've all been there. Well, Paul's solution, church, is not an unhealthy, improper, constant sullenness. Paul's solution is first recognizing that he is asleep, a sinful reality, okay? But second, reminding himself that God can wake him up, right? Who, he says, who will deliver me from this body of death, from my sleepiness? What does he say? Oh, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. Christian sleepiness is a reality. Rid yourself of an over-realized view of sanctification. I'm not against piety, but I am against pietism. The Christian life is like life itself, a cycle of sleeping and waking. It's a cycle of calling upon God to wake you up and then mortifying sin while you're awake. And then guess what? You fall asleep and you call on God to wake you up again. That's the Christian life. And you do it over and over and over again until you die. And you're awake forever. Never to be asleep again. Christian sleepiness is a sinful reality, and you better reckon with it. Second observation, and I'll be done. Christian wakefulness is the aim. Let's stay awake. Christian wakefulness is the aim. Paul's argument is that since glory is fast approaching, we must, or our duty is to wake from sleep. So here I'll leave you with three points of application. Christian wakefulness involves at least three things. It involves loving one another. Look at the context in Romans 13. I'm trying to argue today. Paul's trying to argue with you. The Spirit of God is working in your heart, hopefully right now, to stay awake. And he says staying awake involves three things. Verse 8, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves one another has fulfilled the law. And then he rattles off the second table of the law. Verse 9. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, or any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. What does it look like, sound like, smell like, taste like to wake up? It means to have an abiding affection for each other. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, you could have all the gifts, all the preaching gifts, all the gifts of knowledge and faith and speaking in tongues and all the rest, right? But if you do not love one another, Paul says, you are worthless, useless, and to use our text today, you are asleep. Love one another. Ian Hamilton once said, and I've tried to take this to heart in my ministry, he said years ago, and I wrote this down at a conference, I said, this is so good as a Christian and as a minister, I need to write this down. Plus with a Scottish accent, that helps. He said, when you speak to people, non-believer and believer alike, he says, is what you intend to say true, kind, necessary? Is what you intend to say true, kind, and necessary? I thought, that's so good. Think through that grid as you seek to wake up and love one another. Secondly, cast off sin. Cast off sin. Romans 13, verses 12 and 13. Cast off sin. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness, put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. Did you know, beloved, that the sins mentioned here are all horizontal in scale? They're all horizontal and plain. How do you relate to one another? The gates of hell may not prevail against the church, and in fact they won't, but you know what can happen? The church can eat itself. It can devour itself. Personal sin, you must see as greater and larger in your eyes than the sins of others. If you want to stay awake, your personal sin must be greater and larger in your eyes than the sins of others. Stay awake by loving one another, by casting off sin, and third and most importantly, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, he says. You can love one another, you can cast off sin, but if you don't put on the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul somewhat capstones this section, it's all for naught. Wakefulness is not about the do's and don'ts. Staying awake is all about Jesus. It's about knowing him, loving him, trusting him, receiving him, and resting in him. And oh, beloved, being found in him by faith. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, cast off sin, and love one another. There's a final question for you. What kind of church do you want to be for the next 10 years? Because in some sense, it's up to you. In some sense, it's up to you. Do you want a church that loves each other well and casts off sin and sees Christ? That's up to you. That's up to the members of this church. I'll just conclude with something we have written here on the pulpit. The Scottish church in the 17th century had on their pulpits, sketched and etched into their pulpits, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." It comes from John chapter 12. And I look at these words, and Robert looks at these words, and Brandon, and so many of you who come up here, you see these words, they're etched right here. "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Would you pray for the next 10 years that's what we do? Through the preaching, the sacraments, the Sabbaths, the seasons of grace, the Bible studies, all of it, that Christ would reign supreme and that Christ would be displayed and magnified for you to enjoy and glorify forever. Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Let's pray. Oh, Father and our God, our everlasting and almighty God, oh, for 10 more years of your great faithfulness. To you all glory and honor and blessing. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory. O God, thank you for Christ and for this church. Give us, we pray, a sweet fellowship. A fellowship bound, yes, with faults and sins, Lord, but furthermore, bound by Christ and by his Spirit and by his Word. Help us to overcome our sin by faith. Our journey is almost over. 10 years went by so fast. This life is almost over. And I pray, God, that this church might walk together in unity, in truth, in love, and as we marry and bury one another, God, hold us together all our days in Christ's name. Amen.